Thank you. You may be seated. Today's topic we're going to be looking at is in Salvation 101, and today we are going to be looking at grace, God's grace. Now, if you remember the last time, in the last lesson in Salvation 101, we were covering God's mercy. Today is God's grace. The first consideration in Salvation 101 class that we touched on earlier was that of God's mercy and what it was and how it engaged us. Now we should look at His grace in saving us. Mercy and grace go together and really shouldn't be separated, even though they were separated in the two lessons. When God withholds His wrath, He is exhibiting His mercy. When God freely gives us eternal life, it is an exhibition of His grace. Grace excludes His wrath, but not His mercy. His mercy to usward is eternal and is found before the creation of all things. It is in time that His grace finds us. There are many illustrations of grace. One is the story of the good shepherd leaving the 99 sheep in the fold and His going out and finding the one lost sheep. This story is described in Luke chapter 15, verses 4 through 7. And it also illustrates that salvation is an individual thing where God interacts and intervenes in the life of people. There are several things evident here. First, the sheep are in His fold, or from His fold. They belong to Him, as the story starts out. They are His. He doesn't seek the lost of another's fold. Secondly, the lost are sought by Him, not the other way around. The lost are out there wandering around with either no intention of going home or having no idea where home even is. They may not even be aware of the danger that they are in. Thirdly, it is through the efforts of the shepherd that the lost sheep are found and saved from certain death. The lost sheep had nothing to do with being found. Their part in the story was being lost. The good shepherd, upon seeing the lost sheep, recognizes that it is one of His. He takes it and does not lead it back home, but picks it up and puts it on his shoulders. From there, he carries it back home. This is a great illustration of grace. Modern evangelism has changed the story somewhat and has made it more the effort of the sheep to come into the fold than the original story has it. The way the modern version goes is that the good shepherd can only stand at the gate of the sheepfold and call out to the lost sheep. He can only stand there with his arms stretched out, begging and crying for the sheep to hear, obey, and come home. The shepherd is not permitted to leave the sheepfold and only knows that the lost sheep are out there somewhere. It is up to the sheep to make the effort to obey God's heart cry, the heart cry of the shepherd, and come to his great reward. Once home, he is greatly rewarded for his efforts and obedience. The New Version knows nothing of the great effort on the part of the shepherd to find and bring the lost home. It knows nothing of the power of the shepherd to lift up and carry all the way home the lost, no matter how far it may have strayed away. To this, they deny the uttermost of his salvation. This is a great tragedy. To change the story, they had to change the sheep as well as the shepherd. The shepherd is powerless in their story. He is just an emotional wreck that can do nothing but stand there and call out in the darkness. The sheep are also different. They have to realize that they are lost and outside the fold. They know the danger. They can hear and obey the call. They have the power to come back. They aren't so lost that they can't come back. They aren't out of range of the shepherd's voice. This implies that they actually know the right direction to go to get to the shepherd. This new version of the story is not an illustration of grace, but of a earned reward. It is an illustration of an earned reward on the part of the sheep. They want to go home and are rewarded when they do so. Well, this brings us to the heart of the matter. Salvation is by grace, his grace alone. We don't add our grace to his by graciously accepting God's offer of salvation. According to some modern thinkers, God ought to be thankful that they agree to go along with him. It is he that should be thankful that they have finally accepted his offer of salvation and have come along, even if it is at a distance. Those with this frame of thinking, when things go wrong or against them, they get upset with God and raise their fist at God to rebuke him, as if he were a bad God. Some of these people think that God owes them a salvation or a good life, and they depart from their display of a Christian life for what is more acceptable to them when things aren't convenient anymore. They are happier with their way of life, away from the visible fold. To this we may remark that they had an erroneous beginning. They, no doubt, were not of his fold to begin with. Christ opens the gate to his sheep only. They stay in the fold, and if they wander off, they are brought back safely by him. He keeps the goats and wolves out. They don't belong to the flock, nor they belong in the fold. If one drops a coin out of one's pocket and can't find it, one looks until it is found if it is a desired coin. It is said that he has lost something that belongs to him in such a case. One doesn't lose what isn't owned. These sheep are given ownership before the story started, and that would be in eternity before the very first sin. The good shepherd doesn't bring someone else's sheep into his fold. He has proven ownership with legal documentation for those in his possession. One can search the scriptures for anyone being saved, in other words, brought into his sheepfold, by merely accepting a salvation offered by Christ or the apostles. The illustration of the lost sheep illustrates repentance unto salvation, not someone merely accepting Jesus as their Savior with no mention of repentance. We see a similar concept in the church being his bride, his virgin bride. His virgin bride belongs to him. She is faithful to him, and he is faithful to her. The bridegroom doesn't go a-lusting after a strange love found in the world, such as Islam, Hinduism, and Mormonism, but he is faithful to only one, his bride, the church. We are to be faithful to one another. This is illustrated in most marriage vows. For those of you who are married, know this. Here, let us point out, in the lost sheep parable that we are looking at, that the lost sheep would have never been able to get back to the shepherd and the safety of the fold had not the shepherd made the effort to find it. If it could have come back, it would surely have come back. And the shepherd would not have had to go on his mission to begin with. The fact stands that Jesus left heaven for the mission of finding us, the lost. It is a historical fact, and nothing can change that. Had we been able to find our way back to God, then his mission was unnecessary. This points to the doctrine of our inability. Fallen mankind is unable to do that which is necessary to come to God. We are no more able to obey the perfect call of the gospel than we are of perfectly obeying the law. The gospel is a higher calling. God doing it all for us is grace on his part, and this is done by him alone. Let it also be pointed out that this grace is sovereign grace. That means it was his decision, not ours, to come and find us. In John chapter 12, verse 32, he says, quote, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." End quote. It is his sacrifice on the cross, the shedding of his blood for the remission of sins, that is used to draw men to him. The gospel is to be thrown out there indiscriminately to the whosoever wills as a great net that sinks to the bottom of the deepest, darkest sea and brings them in a great pool from God to God. Men, with their gimmicks, attempt to use their own bait methods to get men hooked on Christ. But they do all of their baiting in vain, since we are not to dangle bait before the starving lost to be successful. We don't need gimmicks, contests, and prizes to win the lost to Christ. This is all works of the flesh. Let us realize that he is the Lord of salvation, and it is left up to him. He uses his word and only his word to save. we are only to be faithful fishermen who bear the good news. Only sovereign grace is grace. He gives out salvation freely. It is His choice as to who is saved. We can't do that for Him. Salvation has been done by divine, eternal decree. There are no biblical explanations given to decrees, so we don't need to seek any. We are to accept biblical truth at its obvious face value. These things are often called the secret will of God, or the secret things of God, or sometimes in some circles, the deeper things of God. Now, let's consider what the Scripture says about this. The Scriptures in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 state, quote, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law," end quote. So, quite clearly, if it is given in the Scripture, it is given unto us to know, understand, and obey. If it is not clearly given in Scripture, it is to be considered as belonging to God only, and we should not try to pursue it any further. Who He saves and why He saves is not given us to know, just like we aren't to really know when Christ is going to return. Pursuit in that direction is fruitless. We don't know who the elect are, therefore, we are to give out the gospel to all. He uses the gospel to call the elect unto Himself. Those who don't answer the call are not of the whosoever will group. God saves by faith, and faith is a gift of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. A gift may be given at any time. The gift of grace is unmerited, otherwise it is not a gift. His gracious gift of salvation is not given because of anything done by the receiver in the past, present, or anything anticipated in the future. To be biblically accurate, the gift is not even called for or asked for by the receiver. Initially, He loves us first and acts upon that love. It is His work in you, the hope of glory. He works both to will and to do in us His good pleasure. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 tells us our spiritual condition is dead. A dead man has no ability. As Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave by His word, we are resurrected from the dead also by His word. This work is called monergism. That is to say, it is the work of one and only one. That one is God. The modern version of the gospel has the sheep doing His part and is therefore classed as synergism. This means the sheep does and has his part in his salvation. So there's really two systems, monergism and synergism. The modern version gives the sheep the choice and he does his part. This part is usually seen in the expected obedience to an altar call to come forward and receive Christ at the altar. There are certain prayers that many evangelicals may expect to be prayed in order for them to be satisfied that a true conversion has taken place. This usually involves some sort of step program. As noted in the previous lesson on Salvation 101, God's Mercy, God has no step program. Every false religion has a step program. God's true salvation is much simpler than that. The work of salvation is a shared effort in modernist theology. Now, this is a departure from Scripture and a great error to hold such a view. Instead, God is the author and finisher of our faith. That means he starts it and he carries us through to the end, as illustrated in the 99 sheep and the one lost. He carries us through to the very end. And now this he guarantees in John chapter 10. It doesn't matter how many times a person may pray or say words of repentance if there is no faith in Christ and his work. Our part is simply to supply the lost sheep, the sinner, and we do that at birth. Salvation is by his grace alone, unmerited. That means a merited faith can only be a gift. There is no other way. Another rather simple illustration of grace is rain. When it rains, God breaks the water up into little drops. They come down from above, separate and individually. We see that God gives us grace daily in small little packages from above. For this, we ought to be thankful. Our daily bread is needed. Nothing fancy but nourishing. It rains on both the good and the wicked. It is bad sometimes when rain comes down too fast and in too great of quantities. When this happens, we see that God can use his blessings to punish us, as in the great flood of Noah's time. The wicked people ignored God's gift of rain and didn't repent, so God let the rain continue. The blessings piled up until the blessing became a curse. Ignoring why it was raining, the showers of blessing turned into God's punitive wrath. The wicked drowned because of the hardness of their wicked hearts. God can punish the wicked with their own blessings. So, we see the gospel call going out daily across the world. There are those who will hear and believe. There are others who will ignore it until the day they die. They're going to the grave while still in their sin is at their own hands. God says that mankind is responsible for his actions and will be judged accordingly, as seen in Revelation chapter 20. They have no excuse, as Paul states in Romans chapter 1. So, there will be no one who will be ever able to stand before God's great bar of justice and be able to point a finger to anyone but himself. God has never rejected any who truly come unto him. Now, let us briefly recap what was said before we go. God in eternity past determined that he would save you, the child of God, and a huge, uncountable number to be in his flock. He set the plan in motion in his eternal decree. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to purchase each one of the flock, to be sure that there could be no legal claim laid on any of them. As time rolls along, Christ picks up each one of his sheep where they are in the darkness. He carries each to safety, and there they stay. He displays his grace by what he did to bring them home and secure their safety. The sheep did nothing but be sheep. May he and his many blessings be praised by all of us. Let's close with a word of prayer, please. Dear gracious Father, we thank thee for your daily blessings, for your grace, for your sending your Son to die for us. We thank thee now for all that you give us that we don't even ask for. Forgive us, Lord, for ignoring you so much. We pray now that you'll have our hearts and minds stayed upon thee. May we be obedient unto your word. Now, Lord, we pray that your word will go out faithfully and with power. May you teach each one with your Holy Spirit. We ask now that you'll be with each one and bring us all home. And Lord, we pray these things for your name's sake. Amen.